Hey, can we give it up for our worship team today? What's up, Epic? Everybody doing good? All right, it's good to see everybody. Welcome to church today. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Brian, and I am a former pastor on staff at Epic. So I got to say some great thanks to some folks right over here in this area. Y'all keep it up. We're going to have a good time today, okay? Actually, 4 years ago this month, almost to the day, I preached my last series of sermons at Epic with you. We said goodbye, and we've gone on about our way and our life. Can you believe it's been 4 years? But I'm excited to be back today, so thank you for letting me be here today. Thank you for showing up at church early, and we're going to have a great day today. Let me tell you a little bit about what's changed in our life over the last 4 years. We now have three beautiful grandbabies, all right? If you got grandchildren, you know what that means. There's Miller and Macy and baby Stevie that was born in February this year. You'll notice our boys and their wives are not in the picture, okay? Because you know when you have grandkids, they don't matter anymore, right? And it's all about your grandchildren, but they bring so much joy to our life, and God has been very, very good to us. Karen says to tell everybody hello. She's not able to make the trip, but I'm so grateful to be here today, okay? So that's enough about me. We're in part three of a current sermon series called The Elephant in the Room, okay? And in this series, we're looking at some big questions that people in our culture and our society have. Maybe you have asked some of these questions. I'm convinced that sometimes we don't really go looking for the real answers to some of these questions because we may be afraid of what we might discover and what we might find. I've watched the last few weeks, and Elijah did a great job in week number one answering the question, if God exists, why is there suffering and why is there pain in this world? Last Sunday, Ricky did a great job at giving us some great historical and factual evidence about why it is we can trust the Bible, why we can trust God's word to lead us and guide us in our life. And if you missed either one of those series or either one of those sermons or messages, make sure you go to our website and check those things out, okay? If you're watching online today, thank you for tuning in. And we're just going to kind of dive into this question right here today, okay? The question we're going to try to answer today is, do all religions lead to heaven? Do all religions lead to heaven? Now, before we get started and diving into answering this question, here's what you need to know about me, okay? I'm a simple guy, all right? What you see is what you get. I'm about 5'9", almost bald-headed, like some of your other pastors on staff here, okay? And what you see is what you get. I'm a simple guy. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not a theologian by any stretch of the imagination. But you know what? I love this book. And I love the person that this book is about. And so we're going to look at this book today to see what it is that we can learn about what the answer to that real question is, okay? And I want to try to answer that in the simplest way that I know how. And I'm going to look at my favorite book, the number one bestseller for all of human history, and talk about my favorite guy, okay? He's a household name, whether you believe in him or not, whether you know him or not, whether you have a relationship with him or not. Jesus of Nazareth is the greatest person who ever walked on planet Earth, okay? So we're going to look at some of the things. Yeah, that's worth celebrating, okay? So we're going to look at some things today about what the Bible has to say about this idea, do all religions lead to heaven? So the first thing we need to realize and understand is that question itself assumes a belief, okay? That question itself assumes a belief, and the belief that it assumes is that heaven is a real place and that we could have an opportunity to go there when our time on this earth is done, okay? And so the next logical question we have to ask ourselves is, where does that belief come from? Where does that intuition come from? Where does that longing come from to believe that there's something more than what we experience on this side of eternity, what you and I experience in life, okay? Well, I believe the Bible answers that question too, okay? I love the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, King Solomon, and the whole book of Ecclesiastes is really about how life works. If you want to know how life works and why you experience some of the things that you experience in life and why you go through some of the things that you go through and what are the outcomes of that and how to walk through that, I would highly recommend you spend some time in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon has a lot of wisdom about life. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 11, Solomon says this. He says that God makes everything beautiful in his own time. And then he says this right here. He says that God has planted eternity in the human heart. That God has planted eternity in the human heart. In other words, there's this longing that we all have as human beings to believe that there's something, or in this case, some place that's out there that's better than what we got going on down here. Okay? There's this idea that there has to be something else. There's this a belief that it assumes that heaven is a real place and that we can have an opportunity to go there when we die. It's the reason why when you have a death in your family, whether it's a friend or a neighbor or a coworker, a close family member, and you gather around for a funeral or a memorial service, or a family gathering, somebody invariably is going to say something like this: "Well, they're in a better place." Or if it's maybe the death of a very young person, and as a pastor who's dealt with a lot of death over the last 30 years in ministry, whether it's an infant, a small child, a teenager, or a young adult who passes away suddenly or tragically at a very early age, I can tell you in almost every one of those gatherings that I've been in, someone would say something like this: "Well, God must have needed another angel in heaven, so he took him." Or they may say that our loved ones are gonna be watching over us and looking down on us. Okay, that belief comes from this idea, this longing that God has put eternity in our hearts. So to answer that question, I want to ask three more questions. Don't you love it when you're trying to answer a question, somebody asks you a question? Okay, I want to try to ask three questions to answer our big elephant question today, okay? Question number one, is there more than one way to heaven? Is there more than one way to heaven? If you were to leave today and go down to Flagler Beach or go to the outlets in Daytona and just spend some time walking and talking to people, and if you had the boldness and the courage to actually walk up to people and ask them a question, ask them this question: do you believe that all religions lead to heaven? According to the Pew Research Institute, they would tell you that almost 70% of people that you ask that question to on the street today would give you somewhat of a meaningful, polite answer of yes. I believe that all religions lead to heaven. And the reason our culture and our society today believes that is because we love the idea of inclusive. We love the idea of everybody being inclusive, no matter what it is that you believe. It's the belief that all different kind of faiths fundamentally are equal and have a path that leads to the same place. Let's face it, inclusive is better than excluded, right? Okay, because in is in. And X means out, okay? So would you rather be included at the next family reunion, or whether you'd rather be exiled from the next family reunion? That's a loaded question. I get that. If you've got some jacked up family members, okay? Would you be rather included in the next promotion at work or not considered at all? Even when you've got the credentials and you got the experience in the background. Would you want the raise that everybody included with the raise that everybody else is getting, or you know what? You don't get it. Okay? In is way better than being out. And one way that our culture today communicates this is by this right here. Check out this bumper sticker. Anybody ever seen one of those? Maybe you even have one of those on your vehicle today. And if you do, that's okay, all right? I'm not trying to be critical today. I'm not trying to be condemning. I just want to kind of maybe bring a little bit of clarity as to what the mentality is behind this idea of inclusion and the fact that that all religions lead to the same place, okay? When you actually look at a bumper sticker like that or a messaging of that of some sort, okay, what you need to realize and understand is that even though it looks inclusive, okay, it looks equal, it looks tolerant of everybody, and that's pretty much the intended idea behind that, and there are all kind of different versions of that, okay? But what you need to realize and understand is that when you actually look at what each of those religious systems teach, even they don't say they're the same. They have fundamentally different things that contradict each other, especially about the most significant questions that we have about human existence and life after death. So let me give you just a high-level summary, okay? Just a few. If you take, for instance, Buddhism and Hinduism, which is popular in our culture today, neither one of them actually lay claim to a physical place called heaven that you can go to. Buddhists believe that the ultimate goal is nirvana, and that if you achieve a certain amount of success in your spirituality, that ultimately you'll reach this state of liberation, of peace, and ultimate awakening that you cannot experience on this side of eternity. Hinduism teaches karma. What goes around, comes around. And that can either really be really good, or it can either be really, really, really bad. The ultimate goal is liberation from a cycle of rebirth and reincarnation to merge into what they call a universal soul, which again is way better than what we experience on this side, on planet Earth. Islam teaches there's a place called paradise, that their God is Allah, and he's established basically five pillars of their faith. And as long as you adhere to and keep those very strict five pillars, that you will have an opportunity to go to paradise. Judaism teaches that there is a God. His name is Yahweh. That's the Hebrew word for God in Judaism, that his name is God and that he can be known ethically and morally based on our behavior and how well we do at fulfilling his commandments. I don't know about you, but I have a really hard time just with the top 10. Anybody else? Okay. Then there's Christianity, which, by the way, full disclosure, is what I believe. Okay. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. Teaches that heaven is a gift of the grace of Almighty God, who loved us enough to make a way for us to be known by him and for us to spend eternity with him because of what he did for us when he sent his son Jesus to this earth to die on a cross, to be buried in a tomb, and resurrect from a grave. So bottom line, okay, is that all of these, to say that all of these religions lead to the same place does not honor them. It actually disrespects what they believe about themselves. And they can't all be true if they claim something different. Question number two, what did Jesus say about how you get to heaven? What did Jesus say about how you get to heaven? We're gonna look at John chapter 14, verses 1-6. Before we get there, let me give you a little bit of a backstory, okay? Jesus has met with his disciples one last time in the upper room. They've had the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, communion, whatever you wanna call that. And he's told them that it is time for him to fulfill the mission for which he came to this earth. And that was that he was going to be arrested by the Roman centurions. He was going to be nailed to a Roman cross. He was going to shed his blood and allow his body to be broken They were going to place his dead body in a borrowed tomb, but yet after 3 days, he was going to resurrect from the grave. And his disciples, after spending 3 years with him in ministry and seeing him prove that he was exactly who he said he was, as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, to perform the miracles and do everything that Jesus did, they were very, very upset and disturbed that Jesus said, it's time for me to die. It's time for me to go away. And they didn't understand it. And Jesus gathers them together and he says this to them. By the way, this is something else that has changed in the last 4 years in my life. Can I get an amen, all right? So in John chapter 14, verse number 1, here's what Jesus said to his disciples about him going away. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. And when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Remember that, because we're going to come back to that little phrase in just a minute, okay? That where I am, there you will be with me. And you know the way to where I'm going. And then one of his followers, his name is Thomas, he's got some questions. God, Jesus, I don't understand. We don't know where you're going. How can we know where you're going? And like Ricky said last week, okay, here's what I want to emphasize here, all right? It's okay to bring our questions to Jesus. It's okay to bring our doubts and our concerns and our cares to Jesus. Matter of fact, he invites that. He wants that because he wants to answer the questions that we have in our life. And then he goes on to say in verse number 6, Thomas said in verse 5, no, we don't know the way, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. Notice the language there, okay? My wife has her master's degree in English education, and she tells me that that little word "the" there is what's called a definite article, and it refers to a very specific person, place, or thing. In this instance, it refers specifically to Jesus of Nazareth. And when he says, I am the way, what Jesus is not saying is that he's a tour guide who's going to lead us to the right path that'll get us to heaven, okay? You remember back in the day when you actually had to stop and ask somebody for some directions before GPS? And you get lost and you're maybe out somewhere and you got to find the next store and you pull up to somebody who's standing there pumping some gas in their tank, or you actually have to go park your vehicle and go inside and talk to somebody behind a desk and ask them, hey, can you tell me the way to so-and-so, wherever you're wanting to go? And they may draw you a map on a napkin or a piece of paper, or they may give you some directions that they want you to follow. On occasion, if you come across just the ideal person, they might say, hey, I'm going that way anyway. Just follow me. I'll lead you that way. But you know what? I've never, ever, ever had anybody say to me, come ride with me. Just hop in with me and I'm going to take you there. So when Jesus says, I am the way, what he is saying is that I am the literal path. I'm the literal road that is going to take you to heaven. Do I have any children of the 80s in the house today? Anybody? All right. I believe the 80s was the greatest decade. I just do. Okay. Because that was when I grew up, 1990, in November of 1990, one of my favorite classic rock groups, Styx, had a song called Show Me the Way. Anybody remember that one? All right. And it was a song about a quest for spiritual guidance in a crisis of faith, looking for meaning and purpose and significance and what was going to be next. And the whole point when Jesus says, I am the way, he's not just somebody saying, hey, just come follow me and I'll show you the way. Follow these set of rules. Keep these rituals. Obey these laws. Travel to this location. Visit this holy site. He looked at humanity and he said, I'm the literal way. I'm the path. He also said, I'm the truth. Jesus did not come teaching random facts or philosophical ideas. The Bible says that he was God in the flesh. The biblical word or theological word for that is incarnate. It just means that God came to be with us. And he literally put truth on as a human being and embodied what truth actually is. He didn't just speak truth, he embodied truth. And if you want to know what God is like, you know what you got to do? Just got to look at Jesus. Matter of fact, the very next verse, in verse number 7, he said, if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Why? Because they've seen Jesus. So he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. This right here, okay, this right here is why I follow Jesus. This is why I follow Jesus. I love the fact that he's the way. I love the fact that he's the truth. But more than that, I love the fact that he's the life, because as the life, he's the antidote to my two biggest problems in life. And I know a lot of people at Epic today, and I'm super excited to be able to see some of you and hang out with you and chat for just a little bit throughout the day today. I obviously don't know everybody, whether you're watching online or you're on campus today, but here's what I can tell that every single one of us have in common today. If you're alive and breathing on planet Earth today, you and I have these two things in common. Number one, we're sinners, and number two, we're gonna die. Welcome to church. Aren't you glad you came today to hear those two things? Listen, the Bible tells us how life works. And you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist or a brain surgeon to figure out when you turn on your TV today, there's a lot of sinners in this world. And that one in one is still the death rate. Okay, so we have a problem. And when Jesus says, I am the life, he's not saying, okay, that you need better morals or that you need to behave better. It's that the Bible says our problems of sin and death are spiritual. And the Bible says that we're spiritually dead. You know what I've learned about dead people, okay? You can't reform them, okay? You don't reform a dead person with good advice, with religious beliefs, or good intentions. You know what dead people need? They need a resurrection. And Jesus specializes in resurrections. So when he says, I'm the life, he's the answer to our two biggest problems. Question number 3, why is Christianity different? Why is Christianity different from every other religious system in our world today? In the early days of Christianity, after Jesus resurrected from the grave, two of his followers went around talking about Jesus and making some very, very bold claims to people who believed the religious systems of their day. One is known by a guy by the name of the Apostle Peter. You've probably heard of him. Another's a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, here's what the Apostle Peter said about Jesus. He's actually going to kind of confirm or parallel based on an eyewitness experience that he had about Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. He's going to confirm what Jesus said in John chapter 14 to his disciples that we read just a moment ago. He says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. You know what that is, church? That's exclusive. Okay, that's not inclusive. That is exclusive. He says there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under, here's our place, under heaven by which we must be saved. So Christianity on one hand is very exclusive. And that's a problem for a lot of people in our culture, in our society today. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, he says this. He says, for everyone, everybody say everyone. Everyone. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, that's Jesus, shall be saved. Now that's inclusive, isn't it? Okay? On one hand, Christianity is exclusive because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But on the other hand, it is inclusive. How can it be both exclusive and inclusive? It's not because Christians think they're better than themselves. Some of them do, but they're just deceived, okay? It's not that Christians think they're better than themselves. It's not that we think we're smarter than everybody else, that we have it all together, that our morals are pure. List up. There are many of us who are Christians and Christ followers who are just as jacked up and messed up as the next person that you know, okay? That's just part of our existence as human beings, okay? So it's not that we're better, smarter, or we have it all together, so to speak. It really comes down to what does this idea of salvation really mean? What is it that's going to get us to this place called heaven? And the Apostle Paul would say it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 2, talking to a young man and helping him answer some questions that he had. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, he says, for there is one God and one mediator. That word mediator there just literally means a go-between, somebody who goes between God and humanity, okay? He says, for there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. Here's the definite article again, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for who? For everyone. That's inclusive. So Christianity is both exclusive and it's inclusive. Y'all wondering why there's a ladder on stage? Okay. I want us to think in terms of life today as kind of a human ladder, okay? And the religious systems of our day will teach us that if we're going to get to heaven and we're going to earn favor with God, we got to climb the ladder. We got to keep the commandments. We got to obey the laws. We got to observe the rituals. We got to do the good deeds. The problem is that God's standard of perfection is too high. It cannot be achieved in human strength. So there's no ladder that's big enough to get our way to God or heaven. The other problem with that is you don't ever know when you've got to the right rung that gets you there. Christianity works on a different paradigm. Christianity is the only religious system where God says, you know what? Man can't make it to me, so I'm gonna go to them. They can't get up to me, but I'm going to go down to them. I'm going to do that through a little baby born in Bethlehem who would grow up to live a perfect life that none of us could ever live. Who would go to a cross and die a death that you and I deserve as sinners. That he would resurrect from the grave and beat the two biggest problems that we have in our life, sin and death. And because we couldn't climb up to God, you know what God did? He came down to us. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I just want to read you a couple of verses from there real quick, and then we're going to close. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter in the Bible about the resurrection of Jesus and what that means to us. In verse 55, he says this, "O death, where is your victory?" There's another question that's asked. You ever asked that question about death? "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law," there's the religious system, "gives it its power. But thank God," the Apostle Paul says, "he gives us victory." Here's our two problems: over sin and death. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. If all religions could lead to heaven, Jesus is not who he says that he is. And we're wasting your time today. But if you really believe that heaven is a place that's out there somewhere, and that you have an opportunity to go there, I want to mention three things. Number one, don't miss this, okay? Please don't miss it. Remember that verse I told you in John chapter 14, verse 3? Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also." Okay? Here's what I want you. If you don't hear anything else I've said today, hear this, okay? Heaven is not about a place that we go. It's about a person that we know. It's about a person that we know. And if you believe that heaven is a place and that you want to go there someday, here's how you apply this to your life, okay? Number one, stop climbing the ladder of human effort. It'll never get you there. You can work hard at it. You might do some good things, but at the end of the day, you're still a human sinner, and God's holy, and God's perfect. And God's righteous. He loves you. He wants to spend eternity with you. But he knows that you can't work yourself there. So stop climbing the ladder of human effort. And number two, start getting to know Jesus and his offer of salvation. How do you do that? Ricky kind of stole my thunder a little bit last week. How many of you have read the Gospel of John in the last few days, okay? Or you're reading through the Gospel of John, okay? If you have not done that, I would highly encourage you. If you have questions about Jesus, again, as far as I'm concerned, the greatest person who's ever walked on planet Earth because he was the God-man. The book of John will give you great clarity in that. If you haven't picked up a spiritual growth challenge, make sure you grab one today on your way out. There's a reading plan there with some of the scriptures we've looked at. There's some questions you can process by yourself or maybe with a friend or your small group. There's a reading plan that helps answer the question, who is Jesus? I would also highly recommend you spend some time in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It's the greatest sermon that's ever been taught by Jesus himself about life and how to experience life to the fullest. So in just a minute, I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna invite you to stand, and Matt and our worship team is gonna come back on stage and they're gonna sing one more song. And the title of this song is called "The Way, the Truth, and the Life." And I wanna encourage you to consider today, personally, you starting to answer the question, who is Jesus to you? Is he some crazy lunatic who lived 2,000 years ago that led a movement? Is he a liar that he could not be who he says he is? Or is he really who he claimed to be? And I believe if you'll really open-hearted and open-minded, do the work, Jesus will reveal to you how to spend eternity in a place called heaven forever and ever and ever. If you'd like to talk to somebody about that, we have a care station outside. We have a connections table. I'll be out in the lobby. I'd love to have a conversation with you about what that means and how you can take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. This is a safe place where you can bring your questions. And I'm so grateful that you're willing to listen and lean in and help participate in the service today. So let's pray. Lord, I come to you today so grateful and thankful for your word. I'm grateful for the privilege that we've had to worship together today. Lord, I believe and trust that you can speak so much better than I can. So I just trust, Holy Spirit, in the next few moments that you're going to begin to reveal your true identity. And Jesus, you're going to show up in our lives today. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today who has some questions, not sure if they would spend eternity in a place that you're preparing, for anybody who would say yes to that, today would be the day they would start a serious investigation about what it means to place their faith and trust in you and start following you and begin a relationship with you. So have your will and way in these next few moments. Use this song to minister to our hearts. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.